Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start reading where we started last week in verse number 5 and read down to the end of this section on prayer. Now, verse number 16 in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's start there, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start in verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, how many of you growing up has memorized the Lord's Prayer? I think most of us here this morning would be able to say that prayer off by heart. And last week, as we started looking at this section on prayer, which we're going to continue here this morning, we learned, I think, two main things. Number one, we don't pray to show others how spiritual we are. That's what we learned last week. Prayer is not to be heard of men. Prayer is talking to God. It is a conversation between us and God. It is real. It is natural. It is. That means that everything, and that's the second thought, is that prayer ought to be meaningful, which means the words that we use, the way that we pray, even the position or the posture that we are in, all of those things are meaningful. None of those things ought to be automatic or ritualistic, but they should be meaningful, thoughtful. Remember, Jesus last week condemned thoughtless and heartless prayers. Don't pray without heart. Don't pray without thought. He condemned prayer offered without any real heart, no desire behind it. He condemned prayer without thoughts, no thinking of what we're saying, those vain repetitions. And we ought to be constantly aware of how we pray and why we pray. Reminds me of the church in Kentucky where there was an especially loud child in that church. And it got to the point, and many of us probably remember being in situations like this, but it got to the point where that loud child was put under his father's arm and carried out of the service to be dealt with. And as that child was being carried out, no one really raised an eyebrow at all. Perhaps they had gotten used to it. Until the child captured everyone's attention by crying out in a real charming southern accent, "Y'all pray for me now," as he was being carried out of the service. I think he was hoping for a sincere, meaningful prayer that would help him out of the predicament that he had just got himself into. I think maybe the greatest reminder that we could have as we talk about prayer and think about prayer is this: prayer is simply talking with God. That's what prayer is. It is communicating with Him. It, in fact, Jesus, as he gives us this model prayer this morning, which we're going to look at in just a minute, he starts the prayer this way: Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, the word that Jesus uses there for Father is the Greek word Abba. And that word Abba can literally be translated as Daddy. It is a real personal word for Father. It was a term that children would use for their father that had security and intimacy and the warmth of a father's loving care. You know, a child is not afraid to go to a father who loves him. They're not afraid to go to one when they know that he cares for them. They don't worry about what they're going to say or how it's going to sound. They just run to their father. They go to him. And that's the relationship that Christ has with his father and says that we can have with our father, that we go to him and say, Our Father. And prayer is this. It is simply communicating with our father. And in our passage this morning, Jesus has already given us the purpose in our prayer and the practice of prayer and what it should look like and what the heart and what the motivations are behind it. But now Jesus is going to give us a pattern in how we ought to pray. Remember in Luke chapter 11, and we referenced this quickly last week, the disciples, having just witnessed Jesus finish his prayer and saw him communicating with his Father, they come to him and they say, Lord, teach us to pray like that. I want to pray the way that I just saw you pray. I want to have that same relationship, that same. I want to communicate with God in the same way that you just prayed with him and you just talked with him. Teach me how to pray. How do I have that kind of prayer life? Lord, teach us to pray. You know, I've seen advertisements online recently, little ads come up. I don't know if anyone has seen these advertisements, but it's for something called Masterclass. Has anyone ever seen these before? They pop up occasionally on my Facebook feed or something like that. I'll see these different advertisements for Masterclass. And the Masterclass statement, I looked it up, says this: whether it be in business and leadership or photography or cooking or writing or acting, music, sports, more, Masterclass delivers a world-class online learning experience. Basically, the idea is if you subscribe, you can learn from the best in any area that you can really think of. They have a class for that. And what they've done is they've taken, and you probably see, I don't know if you can see some of those people up there, Gordon Ramsay, I think, is at the top, probably teaching you on food or cooking. I see Tony Hawk at the bottom, skateboarding. Serena Williams in tennis. They basically take the best from any different area, any area that you can think of, and that person will teach you something online through videos of how you can grow and how you can specialize in the area that they specialize in. So if I wanted to learn sports and how to play them well, there are classes taught by people like Serena Williams or Wayne Gretzky, maybe you know that name, or Steph Curry if you like basketball. If I wanted to learn how to play the cello, which I would love to do, I was in getting my haircut this week and I saw Margaret had a big cello in that place. And I said to her, I would love to learn to play the cello. Maybe I want to learn to play that. I would take a lesson from Yo-Yo Ma and he would teach me how to play the cello. They take the best in the field and they teach you how to do what they do. You learn from the best. I say all that to say this morning we have a master class. Jesus is going to give us a master class in prayer. We are going to learn from the very best. He's going to teach us how we ought to pray and how we can pray just like him. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray, and then Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer. What an amazing class that we can sit in on here this morning. We can learn to pray just like Jesus. Really, this should be called the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's prayer, because Jesus is giving it to them to pray. This was one that they would pray, but we get to listen to. Now, I want to give you just a couple of thoughts as we begin looking at the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you want to call it the disciples' prayer. Just a couple of thoughts that I think will guide us through as we look. Now, we could spend a lot of time looking at the Lord's Prayer and kind of break it down, but we're just going to look at it all just quickly here this morning. But a couple of things. Number one, Jesus gives us this prayer, and this prayer is offered not so much as a command to pray, but simply it's an invitation to share in the prayer life of Jesus himself. Jesus isn't saying, if you pray, he is saying, when you pray. He's not commanding us to pray here, but he's simply inviting us to join in and listen in to his prayer life, to share in that. If you want to join me in my prayer life, in talking to my Father, then pray this way. It's an invitation to pray with him and like him. But notice also, this prayer is not a prayer that is to be repeated verbatim, word for word. Jesus isn't saying this. These are the exact words that you need to say every time you pray. What he's giving us, I believe, is simply guidelines in how we ought to pray. It's not a script of what we should pray. It's a model of how we can pray, what that ought to look like. And we'll take it one piece at a time as we go through it this morning. I was thinking it's kind of ironic that Jesus here is giving the Lord's Prayer in the middle of talking about praying with meaning and sincerity and not just repeating words. And with that, this prayer that he gives, just as he's talking about sincerity and meaning and not repeating words, he gives this prayer, and this prayer has become one of the most repeated prayers of all the prayers in the Bible that is so often said without sincerity and without meaning and without really thinking about it. And people have done with this prayer exactly what Jesus said in the previous verses, don't do. They've taken it and they've memorized it. So this is, it's not the specific words. It's a model. It's a pattern for us in how we ought to pray. Thirdly, I want you to see this. This prayer is divided up into two main sections. And we'll see both of these, but each of these two sections have three different requests. The first three deal with our relationship with God and our prayer that is directed toward him. And the last three deal with our needs. And you can see that with a quick reading through the prayer. In verse number 9, notice it says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be," what? "Thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." Those are the first three requests. And then the focus changes. It switches from God to our needs in verse number 10. "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. Lead us not into temptation." So it starts with a focus on God, on his name and his glory and his kingdom and his will. And then it changes to our needs. You know, so many times I was thinking this way, we get it backwards, don't we? We pray and we say, "God, I need this and I need that." We don't spend time focusing on who God is and what his will is and what his kingdom and his desire is. And let me say this, the more we focus on God and who God is and his kingdom and his will and what God desires, the more God's will become our will, and we will pray in that will, and God will answer that kind of prayer as we focus on him. See, prayer is not about imposing my will on God. Prayer is more about God changing me than it is about me changing God. True prayer is simply me aligning myself with the will of God and the heart of God, and then praying that way, and God answers that kind of prayer. So notice these two things. First of all, notice the request relating to God. After this manner, verse 9, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Notice, first of all, here that Jesus says, our Father. You know, this is not an individual prayer. This is a corporate kind of prayer. The prayer of a group. This is a prayer that we ought to be praying, both as individuals and corporately together as a body. These are petitions that we all pray for. Notice the contrast here. He says, our Father, which art in heaven. The word Father, we've already looked at. The word Abba speaks to the closeness of our relationship with him, the intimacy that we enjoy, the things that we can, the way that we can know him personally. But Jesus also says, our Father, there's that intimate relationship, which art in heaven. Now, those words, which art in heaven, speaks of his transcendence. They emphasize not his closeness, but his distance. He does not belong to this earth. He belongs to a different place. Think about it. When we pray, we are speaking to God, who is the omnipotent King of all the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, the one with all power and all authority and all wisdom and all might, so far above and beyond that we could ever comprehend. That's who we're praying to. And yet, at the same time, the one who is our loving Father, the one that we can know in an intimate, personal relationship, that is the wonder of prayer. That at any time, in any place, we can have a conversation with the King of the universe. We can speak to him like we do with our Father. Isn't that amazing? So what are these requests here that we are to give in relating to God? What do we pray for? First of all, we pray for God's name to be honored. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed is kind of an archaic English word. We don't really use it very much anymore, but it's really translated from the Greek word hagiidzo, which really means and has the idea of making something holy. In fact, that word hagiidzo really is translated most often in the New Testament, not as hallowed, but as sanctified or holy. That's the word that is often used. In fact, mostly sanctified, which really means set apart for a specific purpose. And so the word here, hallowed, has the idea of treating something as holy, treating something as sanctified, treating something as to hold it in reverence, to give it a unique place far and above all other things, to give it the honor that it is due. That's the idea. And I think this sentence, this thought, hallowed be thy name, is really where we see our wills aligning with God. Let me ask you this. Does God want his name to be reverenced? Does God desire his name to be honored and magnified? I would suggest to you this morning that he does. That's what he desires. And so when we pray that way, we are aligning ourselves with the will of God. This request teaches us that prayer doesn't move God to do the things he doesn't want to do. God has every intention of hallowing his name. That is his desire. That is his priority. So this prayer is not praying for something, for God to do something that he doesn't want to do. This prayer is God's way of bringing my priorities in line with his will so that God's desire, his will, his name will be hallowed. His name will be honored. It would be given the reverence and the worth that it is due. One writer explains his petition this way. He said, when Jesus petitions God to hallow his name, he is asking that God act in such a way that he visibly demonstrates his holiness and his glory. So really, when we are asking God to hallow his name, we are in essence praying this: God, make your name great. God, demonstrate your holiness and your power so that everybody can see it, so that people will turn to you and praise you. It's really a prayer that God, that the whole world would see how glorious and how holy and how mighty God is. How many of you struggle with remembering names? Does anyone here struggle the same way that I do? And will admit it? Okay, there we go. A few more hands. One of the most difficult things for me in going back on furlough after we were in St. Lucia for 4.5 years was visiting churches that we had been at like 6-7 years ago. And everybody would know us as we walked in, and they would say hi, and I would recognize their face, but I would have no idea what their name was. And every church we went to, it was the same thing. And in fact, I still struggle with that sometimes. I'll meet somebody one week, and the next week they'll come back, and I won't remember what their name was. I have to write it down somewhere and say it a few times, or I won't remember what it is. And thankfully, most people were still gracious, even when I forgot. But Jesus is praying this: God, don't let anyone forget your name. Let the whole world know your name and who you are. Let everybody hallow it and honor it and lift it up and hold it up. Let the whole world see how holy and majestic and glorious you are. Hallow your name. We pray for God to honor his name, but secondly, we pray for God's reign to be established. In verse 10, he says, "Thy kingdom come." And really, there are two aspects to this prayer, this request. One is in the present, and the other is in the future. There will be a time when God's kingdom is fully established. It's finally established in full form, and Jesus will rule over all the world as King of Kings. One day that will happen. And this prayer is asking God to speed that up. Just like in Revelation, where it says, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Your kingdom come." This prayer is a longing for God to come and set up and establish his kingdom and his righteous rule. And don't we long for that and desire to see that? But there's also a present aspect. There's a sense in which the kingdom of God has already come. That's what Jesus announced. God's kingdom is at work already in the lives of each person that has accepted Jesus Christ as their king. He already rules. And this prayer is a longing to see many other people also accept God's sovereignty and God's rule and God's reign in their lives. Thy kingdom come. And then thirdly, thy will be done. We pray for God's will to be done. By the way, again, this petition is a request that God will always answer. When we pray for God's will to be done, God's going to do his will. He will always answer this. Jesus, so often we read in Mark as we started here this morning, Jesus often prayed this: "Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but thy will. If there be any way that this cup could pass from me, then let that happen. But if it's not possible, it's not my will, but God, your will be done." Again, here we find two separate aspects to this request, one in the present and one in the future. There will be a time when God's plan is ultimately accomplished and when everyone will do God's will. Bible says in heaven there will be no sin. No one will violate God's will, and all his purposes will be accomplished. This prayer longs for that day. But in the present, this is a prayer that each individual would also do God's will. It is a request that God would help us to obey him and submit to him and do what he's called us to do. It's a longing that God's purposes be accomplished in our life. It's asking God to do what he wants to do. So we've said this before, and so often people think prayer is about getting God to do things our way. But really, prayer is God getting us to do things his way. Thy will be done. And notice how this section ends. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That little phrase refers back to all three requests. In heaven, God's name is hallowed. In heaven, God's reign is supreme. In heaven, God is given the honor that he is due. He is the sovereign God. In heaven, all fully submit to him. In heaven, God's will is always carried out to completion. Everybody does his will all the time in heaven. And our prayer is simply this. This is what Jesus says. Oh, that it would be in earth as it is in heaven. Oh, that God would be magnified here on earth as he is in heaven. That he'd be hallowed by all people. Oh, that God's kingdom would be established and he would be seen as the sovereign ruler over all things. Oh, that God's will would be done at all times, in all places, by all people, just as it is in heaven. Oh, that it would be that way here on earth. See, when we pray, we need to remember, we need to realize this, that it's not about our name and our desire and our will and what we want. Our prayer is primarily about God's name and God's rule and God's will and his desires. And when we pray that way, when we start our prayers that way and we focus on who God is and what God desires, and all of the requests will flow out of that desire, and God will answer that kind of prayer when we pray according to his will that way. So there's requests relating to God, but just quickly, there are three requests relating to men. In verse 11 through 13, once we have come to God in the right way, with the right heart, and the right motives, we've aligned ourselves with his will and we're looking to his glory and his desires, now we can bring these requests before the Lord. And by the way, Jesus says we can bring these requests. These are good things to ask for. These requests that we have here, God wants us to bring them to him. Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Put your yoke on me. Bring those requests. Bring your needs to me, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Bring those things to him. God, listen, God wants you to bring your needs and your struggles and your requests to him. He delights working in and answering on your behalf. He delights in showing himself strong as we come to him in our weakness. It's not wrong to pray your requests. God wants to hear them. There are three things that we are to pray for, and really I think this covers all of our needs. These three things. The first is this: God's provision. We pray for God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Now listen, these are not simply prayer requests. These are attitudes. Give us this day our daily bread is an attitude of complete and utter dependence upon the Lord. Daily bread, that word has the idea of enough food for the day. Enough material provisions for this day. And I think it speaks not only just to food, but it speaks to all our material needs that we have. Whatever is necessary for daily life, Lord, give me those things. In Jesus' day, workers were commonly paid at the end of the day. They were used to living just one day at a time. They would work and they would get enough for the next day. And that would just continue. And that's the attitude that Jesus wants us to have, no matter how much we are getting paid or how often we're getting paid, is to understand this, that everything we need comes from the Lord. We have a complete and utter dependence upon Him. You know, sure, things may be going well today, but that's not guaranteed for tomorrow. If the stock market crashes, the government runs out of money, and we lose our job, can we still pray this prayer in the same way? We can, and I would suggest that maybe it'd be even more meaningful way that we would pray. You know, for many people we knew in St. Lucia, this was a daily prayer. God, supply exactly what I need for today. We trust God for the immediate future. That's the attitude here, for daily provision. This is about my needs. Like Proverbs said, don't give me poverty and don't give me riches, but just what I need, lest I become full and deny thee or become poor and steal. Just give me my daily bread. Give me what I need. By the way, there's kind of an expectation in that prayer there, isn't there? God, give me what I need. There's a total reliance on Him for our provision. So we pray for God's provision, but secondly, we pray for God's pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This verse is a request for God's pardon, His forgiveness. Now you might be thinking this morning, now wait a minute, when I trusted Jesus Christ, I thought all my sins were forgiven. If that's true, then why do I need to pray for God's forgiveness? And it's true that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, God forgives everything we have done and everything we will do. He erases our punishment. He removes the obligation to pay the penalty. We are declared innocent. We are totally and completely forgiven. There's also another aspect of forgiveness, and it's this. It's the restoration of our relationship with God. When you trusted Christ, you enjoyed a perfect relationship with God, but as soon as you first sinned, and that happens often, doesn't it? That sin becomes an obstacle between you and God, and it interrupts, it blocks that fellowship with God, and you need forgiveness. That's why John says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our confession restores that complete fellowship with God. Isn't that God stops loving us or is angry with us when we sin? But He desires to forgive us and restore that relationship. And by the way, our forgiveness, and we'll probably spend a little bit more time in this in the afternoon just for sake of time, but our being forgiven ought to result in our forgiving of other people as well. That's what we find in verse number 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It is saying there that as God has forgiven us, so we ought to forgive other people. Our forgiving spirit is an evidence that we have been forgiven. So we ask for God's provision. We ask for His pardon. And finally this morning, we ask and we pray for God's protection. He says in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now the word temptation in the Bible can mean either a trial, a test, a persecution, or an enticement to sin. We know from James that God never tempts someone to sin. And so this testing, this temptation must refer to a test or a trial. And the prayer is this, that God won't put us through experiences designed to test us. God, don't tempt me. Don't test me in that way. Now you might say, well, there's a problem with that prayer. And the problem is this, we're praying for God to protect us from something that the Bible says will definitely happen to us. James tells us those testings will come. Those temptations will come. And the Bible even says that we're supposed to rejoice when they happen. So why should we pray for deliverance? I think a couple of things. First, that doesn't mean that we can't ask God to spare us from something that we don't want to do. Even Jesus asked God to spare him from the suffering on the cross, which he knew was part of God's purpose for his life and an inevitable part of the immediate future. He still asked, God, if it be possible, take this away from me. So if he could ask God for that, can't we ask God to spare us from trials and tests, especially for those ones that might be hard for us to bear? I think we can. In Mark chapter 14, which we read earlier, Jesus tells his disciples to pray lest he enter into temptation. In other words, pray lest he enter into a temptation that is bigger than you can handle, a difficult situation. That's a very reasonable thing for us to pray for. God, don't tempt me in that way. But let me say this also. If we pray that prayer, we must also be ready for God to say no. Jesus asked God to spare him from the suffering of the cross, but God said no. This is my plan. This is my desire. So Jesus prayed, if it be possible, spare me from this. But if not, the bottom line is, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Not my will, but thine. So we can pray and ask God to spare us from tempting and testing, but we must be ready to go through it anyway. In fact, that's the meaning of the second part of that verse. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, this request is saying, God, don't make me go through that test because I could fail. However, if in your wisdom you decide that I must be tempted, then rescue me from evil. Keep me from, don't let it overpower me. Rescue me from it. If it's your will that I go through this testing and this temptation and this trial, then keep me in it. Don't let it overcome. And then he finishes this way, thine be the glory. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The focus goes right back to God. He says, however you answer, whatever you do, he's given these six different petitions, three relating to God, three relating to him. He says, God, however you answer, whatever you may do, may you have all the glory in it. Yours is the kingdom. It's yours. You have the power. You have the glory. They all belong to you. That is a kind of prayer, as we pray that way, that God will answer. And that really that Jesus gives us is a model that we ought to model our prayers after. That we pray in his will. And as we do that, understand that God desires more than anything else to accomplish his will. So he will do it. He will answer that kind of prayer as we come to him.